We often approach the Bible with a preconceived notion about what it says and then try to retrofit the passages to support our own ideas. Or because we've read a passage many times before, we settle on an idea that may not qualify as an accurate explanation. These are fairly common mistakes for both believers and unbelievers alike. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll will challenge us to dig deeper and read the Bible with fresh eyes. He titled today's message, Understanding the Nutrients, Interpreting the Text. And we begin with prayer.
Days come and go, but your word lives forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but your word endures forever. People we know and love live and then die, but your word lives on forever. Nations will rise and fall, but your word will live forever. Thank you for truth that is timeless, ageless, and ever relevant. We're like the one who wrote, "Oh, how I love your word. I think of it day and night." Thank you for your word, Father. But today, Lord, we acknowledge we do not worship your word. We worship you, the one who revealed and inspired your word, the one who illumines your word so that we can grasp its meaning, the one who enables us to apply it. Your word gives light. Without it, we'd walk in darkness. Your word directs our steps. Without it, we would be adrift and awash. Your word leads us to truth. Without it, we would wallow in error. Help us in a day that has forgotten your word to come to trust your word, to claim it, to use it, to understand it, and to live it. Now, our Father, we worship you because you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, who died to pay the complete penalty for our sins. Because we have trusted in him, we know the joy of those sins forgiven. And because of the promise in your word, we anticipate standing before you, clothed in the righteousness which has been provided by grace through our Savior. May these gifts that we give, our Father, be used to disseminate your ever-abiding word that others across the city, in our state, in all the states of this great country, and in countries beyond, that others might hear and come to know you through Christ and grow in a knowledge of your word. We worship you with our gifts. In the name of Christ, we express these things. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message from Chuck called Understanding the Nutrients, Interpreting the Text.
Observation answers, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Correlation, what does it say elsewhere? The fourth crowning part of our four disciplines is application. What does the Bible mean to me personally? Last time we were together, we probed into observation, and today we take the next step into interpretation. What is it? Very simply, it's coming to an understanding of what the Bible means. I have interpreted the Bible for you when I have explained to you what I believe it's teaching. But you really don't need me. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the equipment necessary for you to do your own digging, which I'll talk about today. Interpretation is drawing out from the text what it says and what it means. It is not what I've been told by others, necessarily. It's what I am learning from the text itself. It's not the way I feel. I may feel like certain things, and therefore that's what the Bible means. The Bible does not depend on my feelings. It's not wanting it to say what I have in mind. It's learning what it says and how it applies to me. Let me show you how dependent we are. Look at Psalm 119, Psalm 119, 27. The first two words in this version are, help me. In fact, help me understand. Those are words of dependence. It's a prayer. This is a prayer of dependence. In this case, help me understand the meaning of your commandments. So, obviously, to be one who interprets the Bible well, we pray for understanding. Look at the first words of verse 33. Teach me. Teach me your decrees, and I will keep them. Look at verse 34. Give me. Give me understanding, and I'll obey your instructions. Look at that. Verse 27 began with, help me. Verse 33, teach me. And verse 34, give me. The whole point is, I'm dependent on you to direct me into an understanding of what you have written. Now, with that in mind, move ahead into the New Testament to the book of Acts. Let's pick up a story that appears right in the middle of the chapter regarding two people who could not be more different. One is an evangelist named Philip. Another is an Ethiopian. He's a treasurer of Ethiopia. And he has come to Jerusalem to worship. Interesting how their lives are intertwined. In God's providence, he brings them together. Look at the story. Philip has been up in Samaria having a grand time. The Lord tells him to leave that place where there's been such fulfillment and joy and to go down to that desert town of Gaza. I'm impressed that there's no fight. There's no resistance. He doesn't have to persuade Philip and beg him to leave the place of blessing and favor and all the joy. We read, Philip went. Look at what it says. Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Okay? You don't know where Gaza is. You look at me like you do, but I know you don't. I didn't either. So guess what? Oh, I couldn't wait. I got to turn back to the maps. So go back in the back of your Bible. I really mean this. Go right on back there. These aren't filler pages that the publisher stuck in a Bible to make it thick. These are really maps that you need. I'm finding the map of the ministry of Jesus. That's where I find Gaza. Took me a little looking because Gaza doesn't appear on all the maps, and that's another subject. But if you're on a map where there isn't two bodies of water, you're on the wrong map. There's a small body called the Sea of Galilee in the north, the Dead Sea in the south. Trace the little river called the Jordan River down to the Dead Sea. Look at the top of the Dead Sea and go west. Left for you who are geographically challenged. Go to your left and you will see Jerusalem. Got it? Some of you haven't even looked in your Bible. Look at the map. Look at it. There's Jerusalem. Now, where's Gaza? Southwest. Oh, I forgot. Go down to the bottom and turn left. There it is. Right there by the Mediterranean. See Gaza? That's a haul. From Jerusalem, in fact, he's up in Samaria. You can go up there and see where he was to start with. He's going to go from Jerusalem down to Gaza. That's a long trek. That's a lonely desert area. You don't see many towns or cities between Jerusalem and Gaza, do you? The reason is, this is the Judean wilderness. And if you ever go to Israel, you'll visit the wilderness and you will not believe how barren. Not a blade of grass, not a bush, not a shrub in the heart of the Judean wilderness. He goes down to Gaza. Now, why did he go there? Well, go back to Acts 8. Look at how the Lord works. He started out, and when he did, he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch. Now, isn't that amazing? You see, when you serve a God who is over all the universe, no one is a stranger to him. So he's got an Ethiopian eunuch coming back from Jerusalem on his way back to Ethiopia. He'd have to go through Gaza. So that's where he is. God knew exactly where he was at the time. Don't ever think that you're lost from the Lord's eyes. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Asked Isaiah. Yes, the mother may forget, but I will never forget you. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. You are as clear to the Lord in your location as the lines of your hand in your palm right now. He knows exactly where you are. He knew where the Ethiopian was. He knew that Ethiopian needed to talk to Philip, and he knew Philip had the information he needed, so he sent Philip to be with him. Now look at what happens. The Ethiopian's riding along, and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. Look at the next line, verse 29. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, oh, wait a minute. Don't wait for the Holy Spirit to talk out loud to you. If you hear it in the middle of the night, it could have been a bad taco for supper. Could be gas. You don't know what it is, but it isn't the voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't wait on that kind of supernatural event, because the God who gave us his word expects you to go to his word. He will speak to you through the Spirit's help, through the word of God. So this gets away from all of the visions and dreams and voices in the middle of the night or the middle of the day. Don't trust that. It'll invariably lead you into error. The word of God never will if it's handled accurately and responsibly. So in this case, because there wasn't a Bible, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over there and walk alongside the chariot or the carriage. So Philip obeyed. He not only went, he ran over there. He heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah, and Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? You're reading words, but do you understand what you're reading? Look at the man's response. It is wonderfully vulnerable. How can I? How can I unless someone instructs me? What does he want? He wants an interpreter. I'm reading the words, but I don't know what they mean. And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. Isn't that great? It's like being on an airplane and you're at this window seat and somebody over there is at that window seat and there's nobody in between you. That happened in 1997, last time I checked. There's nobody in between. You're on the window, he's on the window, and he's reading from his New Testament. He goes, psst. You go, yeah, hey. I'm reading, God so loved the world that he gave his only. You know what that means? Yeah, I know. Come over and help me. So you slide over 6 seats and you sit down by him and you have the chance to tell him. That has never happened in my entire life. But it does with Philip. Can you get up here and help me out? So Philip climbs up in the carriage and notices the passage he's reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. What in the world? Who's he? Who's him? He's probably never read that before. When he was in Jerusalem, he got the scroll of Isaiah. On the way back, he's unrolled the scroll, and he's come to Isaiah. What we know today is 53, 7, and 8. If you go back to those verses, you'll see those verses appear, and that's correlation. We'll get to that next time. And so the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? Isn't that a great question? Of course he needs to know that. Is Isaiah saying this, that he's going to be like a sheep led to slaughter? Is he talking of himself in the third person? Or does he have somebody else in mind? And Philip, who knows the answer, must have thought, oh, Lord, you are too good. There I was up in Samaria, not even knowing about what's going on in Gaza. And you led me right down here to this carriage to sit alongside this man. And I have the privilege of telling him about the lamb that would be slaughtered, and knowing that it has a reference to the Messiah who would suffer and die. Philip could explain that to the eunuch. In fact, he does, and later baptizes him. And the eunuch has gone full circle. When he started reading, he didn't know the Lord from a lizard. But when he finishes reading, the Lord is now his Savior. You know how? Because somebody interpreted for him. You have no idea how many have never heard the story of Jesus. How many have no concept of the meaning of the cross, except it's maybe a Christian symbol, or it's something that is outside a church or hangs inside a church. And why do we do that? Because the cross is central to the message of salvation. If you've never known God personally, the reason is you've never come to the cross. You've never come to Christ and trusted him as your own Savior. Now, back to the subject. Let's say I'm sitting in a Spanish church and the speaker is speaking Spanish. And I've gone there with a friend of mine who's bilingual. He knows both that language and my language. He knows Spanish and English. I only know English. And the speaker is saying something and people are laughing or responding. And then he says something else and, they get the message. And I'm sitting there, blank look. And he leans over and he says, "Do you understand what you're hearing?" And I say, "No, I can't understand. What I need is a," there you go, "I need an interpreter." To do what? To explain what's being said. Interpretation is understanding what has been written. Now then, so far so good. Sounds pretty simple until you get to digging into it. See the value of good interpretation? In observation, think of it like this: we excavate. In interpretation, we erect. In observation, we're digging through to find these words, these phrases, these sentences, and what they say. But when we begin to interpret, we are building a structure of understanding so that we understand the one to whom he refers. And we understand about a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so the Savior was silent before those who were taking his life. We understand that, and we realize what he's writing about. Now, in understanding all of this, we have to realize there are some barriers. There's a language barrier. You and I know, but many people don't know, that the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew mainly, but also some in Aramaic, a sister language. The characters look very, very similar. Meanings are a little different, and the language is a little different, but Hebrew and Aramaic. When you get to the New Testament, the writers originally wrote in common, ordinary, everyday Greek. You read all the way through, first of Matthew to the end of Revelation. If you could read it in the original, you'd be reading Greek. So we have a language barrier because the vast majority of people I'm around don't know either Hebrew or Greek. You don't? That's not meant to be criticism. You've just never studied it. So my responsibility in interpreting Scripture, and yours when you interpret, is to get as close as you can to the original meaning, because you want to know what that writer had in mind. The closer you get and the more careful you are to read what has been written, the better equipped you are to get into the meaning. But you've got that language barrier you've got to realize. If I were in the New Testament, as in this case, it would be in Greek. Now, you don't speak Greek. You don't understand it when you see it written or when you hear it. You've not studied it, so you need a version of the Bible that is as close to Greek as you can get. That's your New American Standard Version. Okay, you begin to read it. You're getting as close as you can. I've studied those languages. I am not a scholar in them, though I keep them up. I work in the original text, but I'm not trying to kid anybody. I need all the help I can get, just like you do, in understanding the meaning of what this is saying. So we have a language barrier. We also have a cultural barrier. Think about it. People didn't marry in the first century like they do in the 21st. Children weren't reared in the first century like they are in the 21st. Work and its responsibilities were different in those days than it is today. All different kinds of cultural things have happened. So to correctly interpret, you've got to take in mind those cultural differences. Let me read you the words of one scholar. Bernard Ram writes, "People of the same culture, same age, and same geographical location understand each other. But when the interpreter is separated culturally, historically, geographically, from the writer, the task of interpretation is no longer easy. The greater the divergences are, the more difficult the task of interpretation. The most obvious divergence is that of language, and I've explained that. There's also the culture gap between our times and biblical times, which the interpreter must bridge. A knowledge of marriage customs, for example, economic practices. In Paul's day, he spoke of a woman wearing a hat to church, and she's not to come to worship without a hat on. You read that, and if you think, I need to go out and buy a bunch of hats because I got to wear them to church. And I shouldn't cut my hair because it talks about that. Those are all cultural issues you have to deal with when you interpret the scriptures. You can see where people have been led astray and become legalistic about things because they didn't do a careful piece of work in their interpretation. If I may finish this quote. Agricultural methods are different. Legal systems are different. Military systems are different. They're all very helpful in interpreting of the scriptures. And then there's geography. The understanding of most passages of scripture is dependent on some understanding of history. I love this next line. If geography is the scenery of scripture, history is the plot of scripture. Now, right about now, you're thinking, well, we're getting serious here. I mean, my idea of carrying around a little testament in my pocket every once in a while, looking through a few verses, is not going to really get a lot done if I'm going to get stable and mature in my walk. I need a Bible that can get me as close as possible to the original language from which I need to study. The New American Standard Bible, that translation, that version, is the closest. Scholars to this day agree. The New American Standard Version of the Scriptures is a great study Bible. Every week of my life, I'm using that English version of the Bible. I don't necessarily preach from it because many who listen, many of you don't even have a Bible with you. So this is more easily understood in the reading, but if I were studying it, I use that version because it really gets as close as you can get as an English reader into to the original languages. Now, I've been blessed having studied a bit of Hebrew and Greek to know enough to know where the resources are, and I'm able to go there. I'm by no means a scholar in any of those languages, but I'm a student of them, and I love those languages. And I encourage fellow pastors to stay up in the vocabulary and the syntax of the languages. Why? It helps you interpret the scriptures better. Our goal is an accurate interpretation.
You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Understanding the Nutrients, Interpreting the Text. It's message number 3 in Chuck's 8-part series called Searching the Scriptures. And if you're prepared to dig deeper on your own, you can purchase the complete collection on CD by going to insightworld.org/store. At Insight for Living, one of our primary goals is to help you understand how to apply Scripture to every aspect of your life. And to accomplish this mission, we lean on those loyal friends who give a donation every month. Well, today we're making a concerted effort to add more monthly companions to the team. Chuck, our monthly companions have clearly shown that they understand what we're all about, and we couldn't be more grateful.
Yeah, I call them "I get it, let's go for it" people. And they're a unique group because that's true. They get it. You don't have to spell it out, and you don't have to plead or tell sad stories or play on their emotions. They're going for it because they got the vision that they're a part of this. And when you're a part of something, you cannot not be engaged in it. And we need, so many of you to move from the realm of thinking about it or excited about giving from time to time to regularly getting it and then going for it. And we need to count on more of you to do that. And forget the amount. It's not about some huge amount. But the key here is to do so regularly. That way you become our companions every month.
All right. Thanks, Chuck. And becoming a monthly companion is quick and simple when you call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. To say thank you to our first-time monthly companions, we'd like to send you a brand new book Chuck's written. It's called What If God Has Other Plans? Each of the 11 chapters in this book talks about overcoming a specific challenge, such as pain, loss, and loneliness. Again, when you become a monthly companion, we'd be happy to send you the book What If God Has Other Plans? If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion. Join us again Friday when Chuck Swindoll continues his series called Searching the Scriptures, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Understanding the Nutrients, Interpreting the Text, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2016 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.